Praise the Lord. I praise God that you are not tired of hearing the old voice. And the Spirit of God was kept the church from the very beginning until this time. That same Spirit in His power, revelation, authority and truth will keep every one of you with me, us together, until the glorious day, in Jesus' name. Much water has gone under the bridge between that time and this time, but the Lord has given us the power, the unction. Our minister who led us in prayer today reminded us of the unction to function. And even though the waters might be passing under the bridge, we'll walk on that water. We'll survive. And the power of the Lord will continue to keep everyone in Jesus' name. I know that yesterday, 6th of June, 2026, we were told to come at 2 p.m. for our workers' meeting, but we stopped that so that we don't lay a precedence that they will say when Baba was 85. This is what they did. And then birthday celebrations will now become part of the practice and maybe even the doctrine of the church. We don't want to lay an example that others were built on, and then we put the church in the hands of Herod, the birthday champion that chopped off the head of John the Baptist. That's the reason why we're so pedaled on that. But I thank the whole church global for praying that God will continue in His faithfulness to keep me. And I do not take your love, your prayer, and your attachment to your pastor. I don't take that for granted. I appreciate every good thing everyone has been doing in Jesus' name. Another thing that this one, you have to have a spiritual shock absorber to take this one. If not, I won't tell you. Can I go ahead? You might have discovered that we didn't actually project or promote the GCK in Benue State, that I told you to have a shock absorber. Can I go on? That we are to have from the 24th to the 28th of June in Makurdi, and then we are to go to Egboko, and then to go to Otopo. As you can see, by the grace of God, as for health, are they there? As for strength, as for the ability to stand, to walk, to run, your prayer and the faithfulness of God is keeping me. So I am ready. But we just learned last night that the stage is celebrating the 50th anniversary of becoming a stage. And were reliably informed by the authority in the land that from the 22nd till the 28th of June, the governor himself is putting together a great gathering that will celebrate the 50th anniversary, 22nd to the 28th. And our own period falls inside that period, 24 to 28. And the place the governor is going to use at the number one in the state is the place where thoughts were going to use. And so we heard just this last night that will not be possible. What do we do? Do we go to a different location within the city that will be having a parallel program with the state governor? And of course, all the security in the state, police, army, DSS, and all the civil servants, and all the people will be at the IBB square with the governor. And so we have to bow out for that period. And that's the reason why we didn't make the announcement. The GCK continues in a powerful way. Yeah. And we'll be telling you whatever will happen. Because June is not the end of the road. Yeah. Long life. Sustained ministry, powerful penetration into every nation in the mighty name of Jesus. Is the shock absorber still there? Are you all right? Am I all right? The Lord is with us. And we're not going to fight or going to have any conflict with any nation, any state, anywhere. The Lord is opening doors, and those doors will remain open in Jesus' name. Amen. What is still to be done is greater, higher, in multiplied folds than what has been done in the past. Amen. Remain faithful, remain focused, and the great work of the gospel will still continue in its mighty power. Amen. Another amen. Amen. Headquarters, amen. Now the service for today. It's a blessed thing for any church, and for our church in particular, to be a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. In many places, the passage we're looking at today, they will cleverly go over that and not touch this, because David is found here that we shouldn't have found him. Because this is a passage that some leaders would like to hide. But thank God, this is a Bible church. Give me a good amen.
Amen.
Not only Bible church, it's a deeper, think about that. Deeper, help me shout that word.
Deeper.
Deeper life, Bible church. And so we don't overlook and we don't run away. And we don't neglect any part of the Bible and the truth that God himself reveals to us will bring out without fear, without fury, without fainting, without fretting, without favor, and without any kind of flattery over on anyone. So we're looking at the passage, and the Lord himself write his word in your heart in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for this blessed hour. Thank you, Lord, for this word you have given unto us. It is reaching for our learning. It is reaching for our Christian living. And it is reaching so that we can have more grace, more strength, more power, more anointing to follow after your word, after your will, all the days of our lives in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for the answer. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray.
Amen.
God has blessed you already. You consider the blessing of the Lord. We're coming to 1 Samuel chapter 21. I'm reading from verse 1. Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? Look at verse 2. In verse 2 it says, and David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king has commanded me a business, and he has said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servant to such and such a place. Well, that's what David said unto Ahimelech. Ahimelech was not like Elisha. If Ahimelech had the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and the word of the discerning of spirit, Ahimelech would have said, did I hear you right? That's not true. Ahimelech was not like Peter. If Ahimelech were like what Peter, and he had the word of knowledge, and he had the word of wisdom, and he had the gift of the discerning of spirit, he would not have just heard and acted. He would have said, is it so? Why are you deceiving me? You have not lied unto man, you have lied unto the Holy Ghost. Ahimelech was not like Jesus Christ. If Ahimelech were like Jesus Christ, he would have responded like Jesus. Why tempt ye me? Show me a coin. And he showed him and he said, whose image and superscription is this? they would have, and they told him Caesar's image, then he would have answered them with wisdom, the word of wisdom after the word of knowledge. Ahimelech was ignorant. Ahimelech did not have spiritual discernment, and it brought a great loss upon the city of Nob. It brought a great loss upon all the priests who were looking at this important subject. Great loss through ignorance and lack of spiritual discernment. Three things we're looking at. Number one, the devoted priesthood without spiritual discernment. Number two, the desperate pursuit of a shattered dream. Number three is the divine protection with supernatural deliverance. Look at number one. Number one is the devoted priesthood without spiritual discernment. Three things we're looking at here. Number one, we're looking at the deceptive behavior of a subtle deceiver. Number two is the dangerous blindness without spiritual discernment. Number three is the damnable brutality by sacrilegious defectors. Number one is the deceptive behavior of a subtle deceiver. Already we have read in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verses 1 and 2. Look at verse 8 now. In verse 8, and David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under thine hand a spear or a sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me. Why? Because the king's business required haste. Again, that's deception. Very subtle, but it's still deception. It's coming from a man we respect, a man we hold high, yet it is deception. And at this time, David, the dynamic person that had slain Goliath, he now became a deceiver, and this was subtle. And he didn't understand, he didn't think of the protection on the life of Ahimelech. And David could see somebody there. If you go back just one verse and you go back to verse 7, you will see that he is in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 7. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day. David saw this man there, and the Bible uses a kind of word. You will not find this word common. This is an uncommon word in the Old Testament. Detained before the Lord. It wasn't just there a moment, a passing moment. Detained before the Lord. Now, how can a person be in the presence of the Lord, in association with Ahimelech, among the priests of the Lord, observing all the spiritual things going on in the sanctuary, detained, staying there for some time, and yet no spiritual influence on him, no transformation on him? And people who see it, the change in the presence of God from service to service, from fellowship to fellowship, and from one time of worship to another, and there's no change. And they are there, and what they learn there, they use negatively against the high priest, against the priesthood. They're like Doeg. They change before the Lord. They hear the word. They enjoy the fellowship. They see the worship. They're not even in a hurry to rush out. They're detained before the Lord. But their being in the presence of the Lord makes no difference in their lives. It says, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, from Edom, the chiefest of the herdsmen that belonged to Saul. His heart belonged to Saul. And even though he was in a sanctuary, detained before the Lord, no change, no salvation, no freedom from sin. The depravity was not touched. The depravity and the death, deadly pursuit of his master's enemy remained there in him. But the problem is, or the problem was, that David could see that Doeg there, and he didn't take caution. David, you see this man, and you know, he's the chiefest of the servants of Saul. Do you think anything Ahimelech does here now will be a secret? Don't you think you're endangering the life of the priest? Well, we should not be ignorant of the devices of people like Doeg. They live in the sanctuary, detained there, but they are spies for the devil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, reading from verse 3, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means had the serpent beguiled, deceived Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It says, Paul the Apostle said, I'm afraid of some, in fact, of many in the Corinthian church. They profess the gifts of the Spirit. Actually, they were not behind in any of the gifts of the Spirit at Corinth, but they didn't apply those gifts in the areas of their lives from day to day, and they were easily deceived by subtlety. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, it says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, subtle, very dangerous, and the deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Verse 14. In verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. They speak from a darkened mind, but they transform themselves to an angel of light. They speak from a deceptive mind, yet they profess that they're speaking the truth, that they're walking in the light. They transform themselves in action. They transform themselves in drama. They dramatize deception. They transform themselves by their speech. They speak out falsehood. transform themselves into an angel of light. Verse 15. In verse 15, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. According to their works. That's the reason we need to be vigilant and to be sober, because the devil walketh about. The devil a liar. He walketh about. Now, the devil does not walk about all by himself. And when the devil, when Satan went into the Garden of Eden, he didn't go like Satan. He went into a serpent, and through that serpent deceived him. And so when Satan walks about to deceive, and he goes up and down, to and fro, he doesn't just go on by himself. He enters into a deceiver. The deceiver that has subtlety, this deceiver that has craft, and the deceiver that is cunning, and the deceiver that transforms himself into an angel of light. But it says that God is going to judge, going to judge the people who are sucked into deception. Is also going to judge the people that do deceive. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, reading from verse 6, let no man deceive you. Don't be so gullible. Don't be so easy, an easy prey that believes everything from everyone every time. Let no man deceive you with vain words, subtle deception. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Verse 12, in verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. We have to accept that it's a shame for David to have done what he did, to have said what he said. A shame to have acted even like a madman. And the king of the Philistines had to say, why bring a madman before me? It's a shame for anyone, especially a person who is a real child of God, a person who had the salvation of the Lord, a person who had the presence of the Lord with him. It's a shame for that person to project himself and act like a mad man, not trusting in God that God could deliver him. Number one is the deceptive behavior of a subtle deceiver. Look at number two. Number two is the dangerous blindness without spiritual discernment. Very dangerous when a leader is blind, and you say you counsel, and you say you advise people, and when people come before you, everything they say is brother so-and-so after all, is sister so-and-so after all, is a committed, victorious, triumphant, conquering worker. I know him. Yes, just like we know David. Just like Ahimelech thought, I knew David. Now, it's very dangerous for a leader to be blind and not to have spiritual discernment, when, of course, you know that because of that blindness of Ahithophel, of Ahimelech, because of that blindness, Ahimelech lost his life. And 85 priests were slain just like that. And the Doeg, who had been detained before the Lord, who had been in the worship, who had been in the fellowship, who had heard everything that Ahimelech did and said, that it was this Doeg detained before the Lord that slew all those 85 priests. And then when Saul commanded that the whole city of Nob should be destroyed, Doeg was in the forefront. Very dangerous for us to be blind. And you say, is it possible after Ahimelech for any devoted man of God, devoted woman of God, to be blind? Isaiah chapter 42. I'm reading here from verse 19. In chapter 42, verse 19, who is blind but my servant, Ahimelech, blind? I know it all. I know David, and David knows me, and David loves me, and David trusts in me, and David is asking me for a favor. And you know, as the priest, I, for a person, cannot deny David anything. But you know, you're giving that, you're helping because you are blind. If you just knew what is going on in the heart, in the mind of that Doeg there, watching you and looking at you and being docile, not acting out anything, not showing that he was thinking of anything, and he was not taking down notes, remember everything to report to Saul. But now, who is blind but my servant, and deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect? In a sense, morally, Ahimelech was a good man. He had the qualification, moral qualification, to be a priest. He was not like Eli. He had the quality of being a standing priest, a steadfast priest, and a scriptural priest. There was nothing wrong with him in his priesthood. But this perfect man, blind at the Lord's servant. Look at verse 20. In verse 20, seeing many things and teaching many good doctrines, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. And that blindness becomes very dangerous. And if we're blind like that, we don't only lose what you have done, you might lose your life. You might lose the ministry, because one person came to you telling stories, 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 and you believed everything. Or somebody brought another person to you. You don't know the person they are bringing to you, but you know the person who brought him. You know the person who brought her. And because of the knowledge you have of that person who introduced him, introduced her to you, then you feel there's no danger here. We are saved. Why don't you pray? Why don't you seek the Lord? Why don't you understand that these things are reaching for our learning, and that is a very dangerous sin for us to be blind without spiritual discernment. We're told in 2 John chapter 1, verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world, even the world in which we live now. Many deceivers have entered into the world. Therefore, we must not be blind. Keep your eyes open, keep your ears open, and keep your heart and your mind open to revelation, to the revelation of the Spirit of God, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. A deceiver and an antichrist. Anyone that will deceive a saved soul is an antichrist, because Christ loves that soul, saves that soul, gave himself for that soul, and Christ is making intercession for that soul up in glory. Anyone that will come with deliberate deception, anyone that will come with crafty deception, anyone that will come with subtle deception and want to trip the fellow, that's opposed to Christ. That's a deceiver and an antichrist. That's the reason why we must not be spiritually blind. In verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. Ahimelech did not look to himself. All the good things he had wrought, all the consecration and commitment he had given to the Lord as a priest, and all the team of his priesthood, they lost everything, and they even lost their lives, and they lost further ministry. That's why the Lord is saying, we're studying the Bible, studying the Word of God, that we may apply all these things to ourselves. And he said, but that we receive a full reward. Verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, in the truth of Christ, in the truthfulness of Christ, in the transparency of Christ, as not God, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. Verse 10, if there come any, be watchful, any, if there come any, if there are people we have respected, and we ought to respect people. We respect David, and the women sang that David had slain his 10,000. Yes, we ought to honor such a man. But if anyone we have honored in the past for their faithfulness, for their goodness, anyone we have honored for helping us, praying for us in the past, for helping us, conquering the enemy for us in the past, anyone we had honored before, if carelessly, if because of whatever, they now become very subtle, very deceptive, and they come to us, we will not say, well, he helped me before, he prayed for me before, he conquered Goliath for me before, I remember the great things he had done for me before. But now, the David that helped the nation before is now injurious and dangerous for Ahimelech. And so, if any come unto you and bring not this doctrine. If he has deviated, if he has come into subtle deception, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Verse 11, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. We're coming to number three here. Number three, the damnable brutality by sacrilegious defectors. The damnable brutality. Wasn't that so brutal that Saul organized, orchestrated? Wasn't that brutal that Doeg carried out? And do you think that God will just leave everything like that? But you know, at the time of Saul, all that happened. But people that lived after Saul and after the death, sudden death, cruel death, brutal death of Ahimelech and the priest, they didn't watch. Let me show you Jeremiah chapter 40. We're looking at verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 40, verse 13. Moreover, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah to Mizpah. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, and said unto him, dost thou certainly know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, had sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to slay thee? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, believed them not. Do you know that your life is in danger, and Ishmael is coming to slay you? They even informed him, but the man was so believing of Ishmael that he said, no, you're telling a lie against Ishmael. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, it says, but Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said unto Johanan, the son of Kareah, thou shalt not do this sin, for thou speakest falsely of Ishmael. He didn't have any discernment. People even came and told him. He heard the message. He heard the word. There was an alert over the phone in his heart. This is coming. But Gedaliah said, no, it can't come. Okay, why don't you pray about it? No point praying. You're telling me something that cannot happen. There is no danger. Why are you warning me? Let's look at chapter 41 of Jeremiah. Chapter 41, I'm reading from verse 1. Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, that the person they warned him about, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal, and the princes of the king, even 10 men with him, came, look at this, unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and there they did eat bread together in Mizpah. The person that this man was warned again, this man is dangerous. This man is after your life. This man is going to kill you a brutal, terrible death. He said, no, I don't believe that. Pray. No point praying. I believe Ishmael will never think of that towards me. And a few days after, Ishmael came to him and he prepared food and they ate together. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, it says, then arose Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men that were with him, and smote Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword, and slew him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Well, the man eventually died. He died because he will not take warning. He was too believing. No, Ishmael cannot do that. You are telling a lie against Ishmael. What have I done that Ishmael would look for my life? Actually, you know, we're friends, and Ishmael will not do anything like that to me. And Ishmael came and he set the table and they ate together after the meal. This same Ishmael killed Gedaliah. That's not the end. Look at verse 3. And in verse 3, we're told Ishmael also slew all the Jews. You know, it wasn't just dangerous for the man, Gedaliah. It was dangerous when you are a leader and you are not watchful. It's not just against your life, against the people that are following after you. If you are sucked in, into the subtlety, if you are sucked in, into the deception, it's dangerous for you, it's dangerous for all the people following. Ishmael also slew all the Jews that were with him, even with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans that were found there, and the men of war. But you know, the people who have such subtlety, they dramatize. And it's not only their word, not only their action, even their drama that they put together can make a fool of somebody who is blind. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, we're told, and Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went forth from Mizpah after killing Gedaliah and all his subordinates, and killing all the Jews and the Chaldeans that were there, went from there to meet them. There were people coming. They wanted to go and see Gedaliah. And he came before to them weeping all along as he went. Can you imagine Ishmael, who had done such a terrible, dastardly thing, deadly thing, as he came forth and he knew that some people were coming to see Gedaliah? He was weeping all along the way. You know, their weeping can also deceive you. Their crying can also deceive you. And you want to pity them. What happened, Ishmael? You are the son of a king. How can you be weeping? You have the royal family. What happened? He was weeping all the way. And it came to pass, as he met them, he said unto them, come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. By the way, he had already killed Gedaliah. And these people that were coming to visit Gedaliah, he met them and he was crying and weeping and said, "Oh, you want to see Gedaliah? Come, I'll take you there. Come and see him." Look at verse 7. And in verse 7, "And it came, and it was so when they came into the midst of the city, that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, slew them, killed them, and cast them into the midst of the pit, he and the men that were with him." Don't you believe the weeping of liars? Don't you believe the weeping of subtle deceivers? Very dangerous. Dangerous for you, dangerous for the people around you, and dangerous for the people that are even coming to seek help from you. These are defectors, and they're sacrilegious. They don't care for religion, they don't care for priesthood, they don't care for Christian leadership, they don't care for sanctified, committed people of God. They're subtle. They know what they're looking for, and what they're looking for is more important to them than the sacredness of your life. Come to point number two here. Point number two, the desperate pursuit of a shattered dream. We're looking at chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, and we're reading from verse 6. When Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having a spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, it says, "Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, Hear now, ye Benjamins." You understand? Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin, and he surrounded himself in his kind of tribal pursuit, tribal way, with Benjamites, his tribal people. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds?" Here is Saul now challenging his tribal people. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, "That all of you have conspired against me," looking for sympathy, "and there is none that showeth me that my son has made a league, a covenant with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me." Sorry for me. Don't you pity me? Are you not sorry for me? "Or showeth unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." Verse 9 said, "Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul," set over the servants of Saul. Doeg occupied a great position of being captain, being leader over the rest of the servants of Saul. And David, didn't you know that? Why did you put Ahimelech into trouble in the presence of Doeg? Ahimelech, This man, Doeg, that had been detained before you all this while, did you discuss with him at all? What's he doing there in the sanctuary, detained before the Lord? The head and the chief searched over the servants of Saul and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And so we now learn of the desperate pursuit of Saul for a shattered dream. You know the dream? He was king. He wanted to keep the royalty. His dream, by all means, was to keep that which God had taken away from him. It would have been better for Saul to have handed over Saul, because Samuel had made it clear, the Lord had taken the kingdom away from you, and he has sought for a man and given that to a man better than you are. Saul, that's just an earthly kingdom. Hands up, surrender. God has taken it away. That's all right, God, but please, still let me get to the kingdom of God. That would have been better. If God has taken anything away, leave that in his hand. If he wants to restore it, that's him. They are not allowing me to do this, allowing me to do this and do that. If God has taken it away from you, that's all right. That's all right. Don't fight over anything. Don't be so desperate pursuing that shattered dream. Look at three things here. Number one is the fruitless search for the forfeited dignity. The fruitless search for the forfeited dignity. Number two, it's the felt sorrow of the frustrated dreamer. Frustrated in his frustration. Are you not sorry for me? Don't you pity me? And don't you see, even my son Jonathan has made a league with David, the son of Jesse. All they want to do is to take royalty away from my family. Don't you pity me? The fell sorrow of the frustrated dreamer. Number three is the future suffering of all foolish deviants. Number one, the fruitless search for the forfeited dignity. We're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 13, and we're looking at it from verse 12. 1 Samuel 13, verse 12. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. That was Saul's confession. I know I've done something wrong. I actually forced myself to do what I shouldn't have done. Verse 13, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. If you had acted right, if you had obeyed the voice of the Lord, if you had kept the commandment of the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. Verse 14, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. He lost it. He lost the dignity of being the king over Israel. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. He lost the dignity, but he will not let it go. He forfeited it by disobedience, but he will not let it go. He still wanted. That's why I was searching and searching. It was a fruitless search. And as you read in chapter 15 from verse 23 to verse 30, the Lord gave him another chance. He blew that again. He said, I feared the people. That's why I didn't do everything the Lord sent me to do. And Samuel said, you know, Saul, now it's final. You have forfeited the kingdom, royalty, dignity. So he said, yes, I know now, but honor me, honor me, honor me before my people. Was he looking for dignity? And everything he did after that, it was fruitless, searching for the fruitless, for the forfeited dignity. Look at number two. Number two is the felt sorrow of the frustrated dreamer. He was frustrated. He knew that the word of Samuel will not fall to the ground, that the kingdom was lost, royalty lost, dignity lost. But he still had the dream. My name must be on record that I was king over these many years. Not only that, I pass it on to my son. My friend, it's not always the will of God that will pass it to your son. And there are sons that do not understand that especially in the New Testament, that the kingdom of God, leadership in the kingdom, is not a family affair. And there are people that are saying, now, you are an overseer about your son. Don't you have a son? Are you not passing over the leadership, royalty, dignity, the dream? Are you not passing it to your son? Well, God will choose and God will tell who is to have the kingdom. But Saul wanted to have a full period on the throne, and then he wanted to pass it on to Jonathan, his son. And he said, thou son of a foolish woman, don't you know, as long as David is alive, you will not sit on the throne? He said, bring him so I can kill him for you, so that David will die, frustrated dreamer. David will die and you will be the king. Have you not chosen David for your shame and for the loss that you have? And there are many people who are speculating. Is he going to hand over the church unto his son, any of his son? We're searching for his first son. We're searching for his second son. Where are they? Where do they live? Is he not going to hand over the church? Well, it's not his church. And because it's not his church, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Upon the rock, Jesus said, it's his church. It's not Peter's church. It's nobody's church. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nobody has right to hand it over to his son. Peter did not hand over the church to his son. Paul did not have any son or wife, but Paul did not hand over the church to his son. And John did not hand over the church to his son. And all the people were read about who was standing in the faith and standing for the kingdom of God. And that kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It is righteousness and joy in the Holy Ghost. And we're not about to hand that over to any son. The will of the Lord be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Another amen. Amen. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 22, we're looking at verse 7. This man was desperate, and Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, "Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds?" In verse 8, that all of you have conspired against me. Self-pity. And there is none that showeth me that my son has made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me. Maybe I was crying and sobbing already. Sorry for me. Sorry, king. Sorry, dreamer. We know you are frustrated, but what can we do? We shouldn't allow any kind of express sorrow like that. All the people that do not want the fullness of the truth of God to come unto us, they have somebody they're trying to defend. And once you knock their idol, then they're shaking and trembling. But no idol will remain in our church in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 24. I'm reading from verse 16. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 16. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" For the first time, you now know that Saul knew the name of David, because all the time of his frustration, all the time of his self-pity, all the time of express sorrow, he'll say, "Son of Jesse, son of Jesse, all of you, you've conspired against me with the son of Jesse. But now, is this thy voice, my son David?" And so lifted up his voice and wept. Don't be fooled, cajoled by the weeping of Saul. We cannot tell why he was weeping. And Saul wept. Verse 17, and he said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I rewarded thee evil." In verse 18, thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me. For as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. In verse 19, for if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. You're lost and amen. If Saul prays for you and the prayer is scriptural, you must say amen.
Amen.
Your enemy will pray for you.
Amen.
Your persecutor will pray for you.
Amen.
In verse 20, and now, this is Saul talking, and now, behold, I know well. Not only that I know well that thou shalt surely be king, David. Thou shalt surely be king. Amen. And that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. He prayed for him eventually. But you know, David was wise. You will think that David will now say, okay, I'm going back to the palace. I'm going to stay with Paul now. Please don't be deceived. They may cry, they may weep, they may give us assurances. Don't go back there and say, now I am saved. And so Saul went back, but David still was in the hold, hiding himself. And in the next chapter, and even in chapter 26, when you go on reading, Saul was still after David. You know, the weeping of hypocrites does not matter. The weeping of frustrated dreamers who are pursuing after a dream and they have not got the dream, the weeping does not matter. And some good things they may say at a particular moment, don't be sucked in by that. Still keep watching and praying that you fall not into the trap of the tempter. Look at number three, the future suffering of all foolish deviants. The people who continue in evil, even though they said, I'm sorry, even though they said, I know I'm doing wrong, even though they said, you found me, you didn't kill me, if the Lord delivered me to your hand, and you didn't kill me, even though they made that confession, and they still continue. Those are deviants. In 1 Samuel chapter 26, we're reading from verse 21. 1 Samuel 26, verse 21. Then said Saul, I have sinned, returned my son David. In chapter 24, he said, I know you'll be king. And I know the Lord will establish the kingdom of Israel in your hand. Now, if you have said that, Saul, why pursue the man again? And now, we read, he himself now said, I've discovered myself. I have sinned, return my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, look at this. This is what Saul said of himself. I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. I have played the fool. He came to realize all my pursuit, All my running after a man that God had chosen. And even after God chose him, he wasn't running after me. He wasn't wanting to seize the kingdom. He's been more righteous than I have been. I have played the fool. Are there people like that? Inside them, they know the step they have taken. They have played the fool. But they are not telling us. They're weeping. They're crying. They're still deceiving. They're still galloping on. And they're still pursuing after the forfeited dignity. They're still pursuing after their shattered dream. And yet they know within themselves, I have played the fool. Does that mean he'll not do that anymore? First Chronicles chapter 10. I'm reading from verse 13. 1 Chronicles 10, 13. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord. The man did not receive forgiveness before he died. He played the fool. He continued in foolish disobedience against the Lord, against the word of the Lord, until he died. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. Verse 14. In verse 14, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. In every action, we must think about our future. In every step, we must think about our future. Because what shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world? What shall it profit a man if he gained all the popularity of the world, all the prosperity of the world, all the proclamation, the promotion of the world, and he lost his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? Think of your end. Think of your eternity. The actions of today, they determine from day to day what the end will be. Deuteronomy chapter 32. We're reading from verse 29. Deuteronomy 32, verse 29. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Saul did not consider the latter end. What I want now, the throne. What I want now, dignity. What I need now, honor. What I want now, royalty. What I want now, my dream. He was bent on having what he wanted at the present time. He forgot the future. And because he forgot the future, he didn't pray, he didn't plan that he would have a final end that was good. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. As you come to the sanctuary of the Lord and you spend time in the presence of the Lord, please always consider your latter end. Let every message you hear, let every prayer we pray, and let every promise that is given, let every prophecy we are reminded of, prepare us for the latter end. Be wise, and consider your latter end. But in the case of Saul, now he's suffering because he was a foolish deviant. We're coming to point number three. Point number three, the divine protection with supernatural deliverance. We're looking at chapter 23 of 1 Samuel. Look at 1 Samuel. God protects his own. There's divine protection and there's supernatural deliverance. Three things we're looking at. Number one, we're looking at seeking the Lord for guidance in all things, in all our ways, in all things. We seek directives from the Lord by prayer. Lord, should I not? Seeking of the Lord, from the Lord, guardians in all things. Number two is serving the Lord in godliness at all times. And number three is sitting with the Lord in glory beyond all times. Look at number one. Number one is seeking the Lord. Seeking the Lord for guardians in all things. For Samuel chapter 23, we're looking at verse 2. In verse 2 it says, therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? Are seeking the face of the Lord. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. You're a pilgrim, a stranger in this world. We have not walked this way before. Seek the Lord. It's not only for at the time of marriage, at all times, in all things. You're seeking the face of the Lord for guidance. And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. Look at verse 4. When the people doubted the leading of the Lord in his life, he didn't say, do you know better than I do? The Lord told me to go. We are going. When he doubted, he sought again. Look at verse 4. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go now to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. I will deliver them into your hand. And as you go on reading, he kept on seeking the Lord. Eventually delivered Keilah, the whole city. And Saul heard that he was there. And he heard that Saul will come and get him there. But he didn't take for granted, impossible. I just delivered them. I just saved their lives. I just put my life into my hand and delivered the whole city. They cannot, they will not deliver me to Saul. No, he didn't take for granted. He went to ask the Lord again. Lord, I hear that Saul is coming for me here. Will the people have been so good to you? The people are protected. The people are endangered my life to secure them. Will they hand me over? Ask the Lord. You might think they are so good. You might think you have done so great things for them that they will not do any evil to you. And the Lord said, yes, Saul is coming, like you have heard, and the people will deliver you into his hand. Because of that, he escaped. I pray you will escape. Amen. The Lord does not give guidance except we ask him. If we think, I know enough, I'm an adult, I know what step to take, I know where to go, I'm clever, all this is not strange to me, I can lead myself, the Lord will leave you to your devices. But will seek the Lord. And in the seeking of the Lord, he gives us guidance. Proverbs chapter 3, we're looking at verse 5. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Look at number 2. Number 2 is serving the Lord in godliness at all times. Serving the Lord in godliness at all times. John chapter 12, and I'm reading from verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth fruit, much fruit. Verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me, follow his steps, follow his word, follow his way, follow his practice, follow his trust and dependence on the Lord, follow his faith, live by the faith of the Son of God, follow his sacrifice, follow his devotion, dedication to the Lord. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Look at number 3 here. Number 3 is sitting with the Lord in glory beyond all times. Right now, as we live here on earth, we're set and seated together in heavenly places with the Lord. And we keep on serving the Lord one day at a time, one event at a time, overcoming one temptation at a time, overcoming one trial at a time, overcoming one challenge at a time. And as we live moment by moment and minute after minute, and it's as drops of water become a mighty ocean, moments and moments become a lifetime. And we live moment after moment in godliness, and we're approaching glory. Then on the final day, we'll sit with the Lord in glory beyond all times in eternity. Ephesians chapter 2, we're looking at verse 6. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's done that already. We identify with him. We're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not us, but the life we live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and he gave himself for us. Crucified with him, we die with him, and we're buried with him, and now he raises us up, and we live in the power of the Spirit of the Lord, seated together with the Lord Jesus in heavenly places. The grace that saved us is able to keep us And the grace that has given us salvation is able to give us entire sanctification. And the faithful God, the God of peace that gave us sanctification, is able to give us immersion, baptism, authority, anointing in the Holy Ghost. And the power of the Holy Ghost can keep us beyond this day and this terrain of challenge, of difficulty, keep us beyond this time of temptation until we see him in glory and we live together with him forever and ever in Jesus' name. May the grace of God multiply in your life. And may God, with everything we have heard from today, make us more watchful than we have ever been in Jesus' name. And the tendency to be subtle, the tendency to be deceptive, and the tendency to play the fool and to lie and to do anything contrary to the perfect will of God, the grace to overcome all those trials, temptations, and the tendency for all that, the Lord give you the grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace in your life. The goodness of God in your life. Godliness in your life. And eventually glory on high for you in Jesus' name. Another headquarters, amen. Let's rise up now and talk to the Lord in prayer. Our God is good. Our God has revealed his word, his might unto us. Pray that everything we have learned will become profitable in your Christian life. Spend time to pray and let God do great, great work. Great work. Work of grace, godliness, glory in your life.
Let's open our mouth to pray.